Well, good morning to you all. As mentioned, my name is Christy Hoff. It is a pleasure to be back with you again. I was here briefly in January, and nice to see familiar faces again. I have been working with the Alliance Canada since 2007 in the country of Niger, West Africa. So you can see it on the map there. We're in the top half of Africa, right in the center, and 80% of the country is the Sahara Desert. Your church, as a member, belongs to an alliance of 440 churches in Canada, and you are linked to work happening globally through more than 178 international workers in 30 countries found in Latin America, Europe, Africa, and Asia, as well as new outreach and church plants right here in Canada. Globally, you will find about 5 million people attending Alliance churches on any given weekend in more than 80 countries, all from the mission of sending churches and nations through the Alliance World Fellowship, as you can see in this video here. I love watching that video and seeing countries that I grew up hearing about and the missions work in there, like Congo and the Philippines, are now sending people out as well into other countries around the world. As the churches in Canada, we are all linked together by the prayer of the National Office, where we proclaim, "O God, with all our hearts we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere." We find affinity with this in Jesus' final words to the disciples when he told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As the Alliance, we have made a commitment to going to the unreached peoples around the world. We go to the hard places and to the most spiritually neglected areas of the world with Jesus' message of hope. In belonging to the Alliance, we belong to being on mission together, whether we live here in Canada or, as I do, in Niger, West Africa. I work with the Fulani of Western Niger, and the Fulani are a large and diverse people group spread from East to West Africa. The Alliance works with the Fulani in Senegal, Guinea, and Niger. Of this large and diverse people group, the Fulani of Western Niger is a subgroup and speaking their own distinct dialect of Fofolde. Their population is estimated to be about 720,000 people, with only 0.01% evangelical Christ followers. The Fulani follow folk Islam, combining many elements of witchcraft along with the practices of Islam. To follow Islam, though, is a key part of their ethnic identity. They say to be a Fulani is to be Muslim. So therefore, if you are a Christian, you cannot be a Fulani anymore. Much of Fulani life revolves around their cattle, sheep, and goats. Those I work with in Niger, on the edge of the Sahara Desert, are now semi-nomadic, and they live in family groupings of huts in their fields. Essentially, the village is 10 separate village sites, all while under the leadership of one chief of a family line. While they still herd their cattle within their region, they are subsistence farmers now, and susceptible to shorter rainy seasons, drought, and the cycling locust infestations, and the food shortages that ensue. In the United Nations Human Development Index published each year, Niger consistently ranks in the bottom three countries. To give you a brief picture of that, the adult literacy rate of those over 15 is only 35%, 26% for women and 43% of men. And the average number of years in school across the country is about 2 to 6 years. 41%, or more than 10 million people in 2021, were living in extreme poverty. Malnutrition is the highest risk factor contributing to death and disability in the country. 7% of deaths are attributable to unsafe water, hygiene, or sanitation. 509 out of 100,000 women will die in childbirth. The Minister of Health said at one point that this equates to about one woman every 2 minutes. And 7% of the children will die before the age of 5. A few years ago, when I took a seminary course on the book of Luke and Acts, I was struck by seeing a few parallels between the Fulani of Congo and the blessings found in Luke chapter 6, where Luke writes, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." In the book of Luke, hunger is often connected as a physical manifestation of poverty. At the beginning of my second term, I did a survey in the village. I wanted to know about their aspects of Fulani culture, their income and expenses, and their food consumption. I discovered that only 40% of the villagers surveyed had sufficient food to eat each day of the week, with the majority of the group at 55% saying that their food was sufficient only for 3 to 5 days, and about 5% reported that their food was only sufficient for 2 days, and some said for no days at all. Through seeing the connection of hunger for those who are poor is as strong in the Fulani life as it was in the Book of Luke's, the focus of development and relief aid projects grew through the first 2 terms. When I started working in the village of Kongu in 2011, we met with the village leaders, the chief, and community elders to identify their needs, their resources, and their desires for the future so that we could partner with them in development. 5 areas emerged as important to them: education for their children, health for both their animals and for themselves, agriculture, water and sanitation, and community morals. Much of my work this third term has been focused on the 2 groups, men's agriculture and garden training, and the women's training in both health and savings groups. We have been training on agriculture since 2012 with partnership with Samaritan's Purse, who sent out a few trainers each year. Through the training, the villagers have learned new planting techniques to combat desertification and shorter rainy seasons. And though we have on occasion also provided them with improved millet seed for planting, and though the villagers have seen improvement to their harvest when they practice what they have learned, there has been no lasting change of practice beyond 1 or 2. However, since 2017, our team partnered with a local Christian organization to have a national believer trained in agriculture join us in the work in Kongu as a trainer. Christophe leads the monthly training sessions for the men from all of the villages, and he also goes weekly to 4 village sites where we have discerned that the men are putting into practice what they learn, and he works alongside of them to encourage them. In 1 village, an older man named Hassan asked for help for the young men of the village to learn gardening techniques. He wanted to rent some land down by a marsh so that they could garden with water, but the land rental for this fell through. However, Christophe and I convinced Hassan that he could do a garden right in his own area with the well that was on his land. He started a small garden, enclosing it with wood sticks and millet stalks to protect it from the sheep and goats. As the vegetables began to grow, his wife and then his brother saw that this was working, so they planted their own gardens as well. Now, 3 years later, Hassan has 3 gardens growing, and his family has sufficient food to eat, even through the lean season, and they have enough produce to sell food to their neighbors. The name of this village area is Gonga, and that word means truth. And we pray that as the people see the truth in what is the teaching for gardening and field planting, that they will see more so the truth of the Word of God that Christophe shares with them. Another village area, called Faljum, is located on the edge of a marsh that lasts year-round, and the men there have gardens and they sell their produce in the capital city for income. The men from this village have rarely attended the agricultural training sessions, seemingly too busy in their gardens to take time out to walk out 6 kilometers for training. However, in August 2020, after a few weeks of heavy rainfall, the River of Niger, east of the country, overflowed, and a new offshoot of a river branched off and flooded directly through the lands of Kongu, flooding out 6 villages where we work and displacing the villagers to live in tent camps. This new river flooded directly through the gardens of Faljum and destroyed their crops. With no income from the vegetable sales, they couldn't reestablish a garden or purchase tools that washed away in the floods. So our team was able to help these gardeners with new gardening tools. We gave them vegetable seeds and fertilizer. And Christophe started to work with the men to help them turn field land into new gardens. As he worked with them, the men exclaimed, "This is what you were wanting to teach us? Yes, we want your help." And through the tragedy of the flood, God opened the door for Christophe to go every week to this village to teach them about gardens and crop rotation, but he also now has an open door to share the stories of Jesus and God's word. This term, I also began to work more directly with the women of each village. At the beginning, the men were coming to all of the training sessions until they said, oh, Christy, this is all good information, but it is too much. We want to learn about health for our animals and our gardening techniques, but the health of the people, it's just too much. Take our women and teach them. And they gave me an open door to start working with all of the women in the village. The health training focuses on prevention of common health issues that they have identified, like malaria and mosquito nets, so that they can reduce how much they need to spend on medicine and clinic visits. This term, of course, we also taught about COVID and prevention. And finally, we've been teaching about nutrition and gardening projects so that they can grow their own gardens to increase and diversify the vegetables they eat to combat malnutrition. The first village to start a garden project is the village furthest from the capital city. The local village market only sells onions and tomatoes. So if the women want to increase their vegetables, they would have to walk 25 kilometers into the city to buy said vegetables. So we taught the women how to build gardens that use reduced water consumption, and the vegetables started to grow until the lizards of the village converged upon the gardens and ate all of the vegetables, except the okra. And I don't blame the lizards, I don't like okra either. But instead of improving the diet of the villagers, we just improved the diet of the lizards. Until Christoph joined the agricultural program, and he has been able to teach the women how to make a natural pesticide with ingredients locally available. This not only protects the garden from the lizards, but also from insects, and the gardens are now flourishing and feeding these families. At times, the slow progress of development programs can be discouraging. When we see the desire to change wax and wane, or it seems like we take one step forward and two backwards, like when the lizards eat what we try. However, I often remind myself of the African proverb that says, twig by twig, the bird builds its nest. And I am encouraged whenever I see glimpses or movements in progress, small though it may be. One such progress is this group of women who so far are the only women's group consistently dedicated to ongoing health lessons, but they are eager to listen and put into practice what they have learned. I taught them 1 week about pneumonia. I went out with my phone and little YouTube videos to show the women what breathing patterns of children with pneumonia looked like. When I returned a few weeks later after teaching, the women were excited to share that they had gone home that day and saw one young girl in the village struggling to breathe like they had seen in the video. So they took her to the clinic right away. She received medicine for pneumonia and was healed. When one of their toddlers burned a pot of boiling sauce over and burned her leg, they brought her to me, and I gave them burn cream and bandages. I taught them how to change the bandages, and they accepted prayer for her healing. This young girl was healed, and she is walking today. You can see her in this video with the little red pants there. She's walking beyond what an expat doctor thought would be possible because the burn crossed 2 of her joints, both the knee and the ankle. Another exciting work with the women was the savings and loans groups. Though these started back in my second term, there were only 2 or 3 groups, the maximum that I was able to run. With 10 villages and 6 workdays, there was no way that I could reach all of the villages. However, in early 2019, I was able to hire Abe, the chief's son, with grant funding to manage and train this program part-time in the village. So rather than the villagers being reliant on my presence or Abe's to write down their shares each week and run the group, they were taught self-governance and how to run the group themselves. The women were at first afraid, declaring that they had never been to school, so they were incapable of learning how to write. One group where Abe had previously run the group, the women argued with him for over 10 minutes, loudly proclaiming that they were not capable, until one woman stood up and she thumped her chest and she said, I will do the writing. So another woman stood up and said she would count the money, and a third lady stood up and said that she would lead the group. And so their small little group learned and began. We persisted in encouraging all of the women in many villages, and they all took a step of courage to learn how to mark their shares with a highlighter and to draw their loans with circles and lines and a plus sign. One lady, as she sat down to learn to write, she held the pen and she said, "This is the first time in my life I have held a writing instrument in my hand and made a mark on paper." She was so proud of herself, and it is so exciting just to see the women grow in their confidence. Currently, there are now 361 women participating in 12 savings groups in 8 different villages. The program allows the women to buy up to 5 shares each week. Throughout the year, they can access loans based on their savings, and they have 3 months to repay the loan. Many of the women are starting small businesses, like selling flour or making soap to sell. At the end of each year, there is a cash out, and the women receive back all of their savings. This past year, Abe was reporting that the women had stated the savings group had reduced the poverty of their entire village. I was a bit surprised at that. I thought families would be impacted, but not entire villages. So we started a small survey to dig down into that answer. And we found that the women were leveraging their loans not only for themselves and businesses, but also to loan money to other family, friends, and neighbors so they could start businesses as well. Some of them were leveraging their loans or their savings to buy a motor pump for the wells for the village so that the men could do gardening better. One lady said that the young men of the village no longer need to go on exode, a practice where the young men will travel to neighboring countries to find work and then send the money back home. But because the women now were helping the young men of their families, they could start their own businesses right in their village. Another lady reported that the life in village had changed because the women now had money. She said, "We no longer need to wait for our husbands to beg of him money for our needs. If our children are sick, we have money and we take them right to the clinic. If we need food for sauce that night, we have money and we buy what we need and do not need to wait for our husbands to come home. If we need to buy clothes for our children or school supplies, we have the money now and do this ourselves." She concluded, "The children are no longer crying for suffering of sickness or hunger in our village." Even as these savings groups began, my deepest prayer was that through these groups, the Holy Spirit would guide me to groups of women where He was already at work and women who were open to the gospel. This prayer was a huge faith step for me. I knew that the Holy Spirit would answer it, but I didn't know what it would look like. I didn't want to miss it. But I held that prayer in my hands and I went out and I met the women of each village area. After 12 months, God answered this prayer in an unusual way. In January of 2020, as I was preparing one morning to head to the village for the night, the village guard called me and said, "Don't come tonight because there are BING guns being fired in the village this morning." I had no idea what that meant. It took a few phone calls to understand that an unknown terrorist group had been launching rockets from one of the village sites, which were landing in 2 others that morning. I praise God that none of these exploded, knowing that the news I received that morning would have been much more devastating. And though my travels were put on hold for a few weeks as the military cleared the area, once I had permission and authorization to travel again, I headed out and I visited each village site, listening to their stories of trauma and fear. And in one village site, I felt the Holy Spirit moving, and I asked the women if they wanted to hear stories of peace, and they eagerly agreed. And now in the village, not half a kilometer from where the rockets were launching, I sit under a tree with these women, and we discuss the Bible stories of God and His peace. In all my imaginings of how the Holy Spirit would make evident the answer to my prayer, I could never have crazy what-ifed this event, but there was no missing it. And I felt in that moment God's word was alive. What man had intended for evil, God had turned to good. This prayer was answered yet again in August 2021 as Abe and I prepared to cash out the women's savings groups. While we were driving around, Abe shared that he has noticed the women were starting to live in compassion and unity. "You," he said, "have put compassion in their hearts." I asked him to explain that, and he shared that the women are starting to help each other in their needs of everyday life. If a woman's hut has burned down or a family member is sick, they pool their money together to help that lady. He also shared that at a baby naming ceremony on the 7th day following the birth, the women will gather to help cook a meal for the hundreds who come. But traditionally, they leave these big pots and dirty dishes for the new mother to wash the following day. I had no idea that was going on, but Abe noticed that since the savings group started, the women were working together in unity and compassion for the new mother and started to wash those pots and pans directly that day so she did not need to do it. As Abe shared that he sees the women living in compassion, God opened the door for me to start sharing with this group of women stories of his compassion. An author from a book that I read this year, Dr. Eric McLaughlin, in his book Promises in the Dark, he writes that a community of care that makes suffering possible to absorb is, in fact, the emphatic presence of God's goodness. And I am seeing how the Fulani, especially through the savings groups, are beginning together to absorb their suffering. And yet, they still don't know the fullness of redemption that God has. They are living kingdom values of kindness and compassion. And it has been exciting to see the progress in the village. But everything that I have done so far has been driving to the stories that I share in the Bible, the open doors that God is providing to meet with people and share stories of our faith. In all these wanderings, this yearning for a fullness of redemption in the lives of the Fulani, I see another connection to that passage in Luke. The passage where we see Jesus speaking blessings over a people. The giving of blessings is an important aspect of Fulani and Nigerian culture. It's an aspect of life that I've had to learn to adapt and grow into, both in giving blessings and receiving blessings. I remember one day in my first term, I went to greet the men who were drinking tea outside of my house, and one old Zarama man who regularly attended the tea group blessed me for about 2 to 3 minutes. It felt awkward for me to stand there and listen to everything, but he recited many things that he wanted to bless. He spoke that God would bless me in my coming and going, that God would bless my truck as it left the yard and came back into the yard. He prayed that God would give me health, give health to my whole family, bless the food that I ate and the work that I did. I forget everything he said, but it was an eye-opening experience to the honor that he was giving me in the depth of his blessings. In the Fulani culture, every greeting or goodbye is woven with a blessing of peace. In the morning, you greet Jamwali. Essentially, did you pass the night in peace? Throughout the day, the word changes. Jamweti, peace for the morning. Jamnyali, peace for the midday. Jamhiri, peace for the evening. And finally, Balinjam, may you pass the night in peace. Whenever I leave the country, the blessing changes slightly for my travels. The people will say, may God keep you from harm. May God give you peace on the road, that you arrive in peace and return to us in peace. When I give a blessing to the Fulani, I speak those which hold the biblical promise. May God grant to you the road of your need. May God descend peace upon your head. May God give you health and healing in your sickness. And at the baby naming ceremonies, I speak blessings over the child. Yet the biggest blessing that I desire to speak into their lives is the blessing of invitation that we read in the book of Revelations, where John writes, blessed are those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I'd say that weddings in any culture are worthy of celebration, and so too the Fulani. On a table display I have out back is a Fulani wedding blanket. This blanket and pattern is unique to the Fulani in Niger. And the blanket is given to the couple and stored in a woven basket that is displayed on the table as well. Also on the table are gifts that they give to the couple, kitchen items, or fabric with which they can make clothes. At a wedding in Niger, the couple chooses a fabric that is the wedding outfit for all the guests and family to purchase and wear on that day. This is a custom that spills over into other aspects of life. A group might choose a fabric together to show their unity, so our team often picks a team uniform, and when we show up all dressed alike, they love it. The chief of the village and his family line have also chosen a fabric, which I'm wearing there in the center, and at times the ladies' savings groups have chosen fabric as well. In a Bible study I did last spring by Jen Wilkins, she referenced the wedding supper of the Lamb and Jesus' parable in Matthew 22, where we read, the king said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen." The speaker, Jen, went on to explain that that verse had always been slightly confusing, until she researched in commentaries that in the culture of Jesus, the invitees were provided with clothing to wear to the wedding banquet. So this man had been provided with the appropriate clothing, but chose not to wear it. The image of clothes is woven throughout the Bible. We see Adam and Eve covered themselves due to shame, and God provided them with clothing. We see sackcloth is worn to show sorrow and repentance, and the Bible talks about God exchanging sackcloth for clothing of gladness. Ultimately, in Christ, we see that we are clothed in his righteousness. He has invited us to the wedding supper and provided the clothing for entry. This is the blessing that I desire to share with the Fulani, that in Christ they can be clothed with righteousness, no more shame or fear. Life is everlasting as they enter into the wedding supper of the Lamb. Yet though Jesus extends this invitation and blessing, it is up to us to receive it. In the past few years, this invitation has begun to be accepted, starting with Moses in 2017, when he chose to follow Jesus, declaring the road truth. In summer 2021, he rededicated his life to following the Jesus road, and he was baptized at a Fulani Believers Conference that fall. At this conference, 51 men from around the region came into the capital city for training and discipleship, and 17 men and one woman were baptized that day. As each was being baptized, the witnesses spontaneously broke out into song. This past year, our team also partnered with Ali and his family. Ali is an Eastern Fulani believer who just finished his 2-year Bible school training. This past June, Ali and Atu moved into the village as our team discerns how we can partner with them. Atu joined me earlier in the year with the Bible stories in the ladies' group. And Ali continues to find more and more men and women interested in religious discussions. At the end of June last year, Joe, pictured here on the far left, decided to follow Jesus, and the believers went from 1 to 2. At the end of July, 2 more men decided to follow Jesus, and by October, there were 7 men who have decided to follow. It reminds me of the African proverb of nest building, twig by twig, and it is exciting to see now how one by one God is building his church in the village of Kongu. When I think back to that day when the elderly man was blessing me and why it felt awkward to stand there as he recited everything, it was because I kept thinking it was enough and maybe he was done. So after 2 or 3, I started to thank him, but then I had to stumble to a stop because he just kept on going. And after another 5, I thought, surely that was enough. I can thank him now. And he just kept on going. At times, my Fulani friends blessed me in physical ways, like a savings group who put in approximately $1.25 into a bowl when I was flying home to Canada. In the desert, when someone travels and arrives at another hut, the first gift of hospitality given is water. And so the women wanted to bless me with a gift of money for, as they said, water for the road. Another time, I drove my friend out to her family's village to pick up her portion of rice from the family fields by the river. At the end of the day, she gave me 1 kilo of rice to bless me with what she called my portion of the rice. It is humbling to accept these gifts, knowing that there is water on the airplane and there is rice in my cupboard. To accept a blessing can sometimes go against the grain, and so too for my Fulani friends, for their religion is based on the possibility of earning grace. Their religious life revolves around stacking enough good deeds to outweigh their bad in the hopes that this weighty balance might persuade their God to grant them entrance to paradise. This contrast becomes greater still when one considers the word lavish that we see in how God blesses us. In Ephesians we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." John writes, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Paul speaks of God lavishly providing us with his own presence. It makes me question, how do we accept blessings from God and from others? Do I accept it readily, or do I somehow try to earn his grace and blessing? And then I think on Psalm 67, which we heard this morning, where we see, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Let your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." We've been blessed to be a blessing to the nations. What we receive is to give. A blog that I read earlier by Holly Pennington addresses this aspect of speaking blessing over others. She says, "When I read the Bible, I tend to speed past verses that open the letter of Jude. In my hurry to get to the stories and examples and instructions, I miss something significant, blessings. With great love and compassion, Jude names his readers as called, loved, and kept. He prays God's mercy, peace, and love over them before giving them instruction or encouragement. Today, such blessings are a lost art. We may experience something similar to Jude's opening benediction during a church service, meeting, or time of prayer, but we rarely speak or write such sentiments into our daily interactions with others. I am curious about this change in our culture," she continues. "Why did such a prevalent, loving tradition practically disappear? How would our relationships change today if blessings were a starting point?" And so as we reflect on Holly's question and look back to Jesus' commission in Acts, in looking beyond to the ends of the earth, when your church participates in giving to the Global Advanced Fund, which supports the international workers around the world, or you pray for the workers or the nations that they are ministering to, all of this is joining in the blessing of the ends of the earth. If you would like to pray a blessing for the Fulani, you could sign up for my prayer list, or also on the table out there are bookmarks that I made that are based on the fabric of a wedding blanket. So you can take a prayer reminder to pray for the Fulani and the unreached people groups that they would join the blessing of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And as we leave here today, we look to our own Jerusalem, Judea, or Samaria. And it is a challenge for us to look at our family, friends, or neighbors, perhaps even an immigrant or a refugee living nearby. As we look around us, how would our relationships change today if blessings were a starting point? May you be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. May the Lord give you understanding and lavish understanding in everything. May you be blessed with unity in Jesus' name. May Christ's peace descend upon you and guard your hearts and minds. May you be blessed with abundant joy as you abide in Christ. May you be blessed with God's light and glory to shine as a city on a hill, beckoning to all around of the Lord's salvation. Amen. May you go in peace.